Today, and we are finishing up our series this morning on the book of Amos. We'll be looking at the last three chapters here this morning, and these are what we're calling the visions of judgment that Amos is sharing with the land of Israel. And so as we continue to look at these or bring this series to a close, this is where he gets some of his when he's talking to us, he shares some of his very colorful commentary, if you will, as far as object lessons, things for the people to see and to share in and be reminded of those. So Amos chapter 7, 8, and 9 is what we're looking at here today. The five visions is what we're going to be, what is focused on here. And as we said, these visions all deal with judgment things that'll take place, maybe things that some of them are getting ready to take place, or at least what God says should take place. And it's kind of one of those things that the people are going to get warnings that they know are coming, that they see coming, that they understand should be coming to them. But yet, it's always good to have that reminder. I kind of had to chuckle. One of the restaurants that me and my wife went into as we were on vacation several weeks ago now, they still had the signs up for social distancing and everything, and it was on the door of a restaurant and said, "Please make sure you remain 6 feet apart." And I kind of chuckled because it was as you walk into the restroom, and I was like, wouldn't we want to maintain a 6 foot distance from each other while we're in the restroom anyway? And so you know that understanding what they're trying to say, but at the same time, you're like, okay, so you're bringing this message. How many people are going to listen to it? You know, it's like the same thing when you tell the kids to wash their hands, right? They know they should, but are they gonna? So anyway, this is some of those visions that we're seeing here. It's kind of, these three chapters are broke up. The seventh chapter that we're looking at here talks of three of those visions all in one fair swoop, and that's what we're going to look at here. The locust, the fire, and the plumb line. Amos has shown a series of visions of what is going to be like when the Lord sends his judgment upon Israel. One thing we do need to remember as we look at and hear this language that is being spoke to us, we're going to see, especially in this chapter here, Amos is going to refer to the nation of Israel as Jacob. One thing we need to remember is that Israel's name before he was Israel was what? Jacob. We also see that it'll make reference to that of Isaac as well. And so as we look at that, what he is talking about there is just the whole nation of Israel trying to remind them where they have come from and how they've kind of gotten away from that. So the first three of the five visions that Amos sees are found in this first part of chapter 7. Let's read. Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, he was forming a locust swarm when the spring crop began to sprout. And behold, the spring crop was after the king's mowing. And it came about, when it had finished eating the vegetation of the land, that I said to the Lord God, Lord God, please pardon, how can Jacob stand, for he is small? The Lord changed his mind about this then, and said, it shall not be, said the Lord. And thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, the Lord our God was calling to contend with them by fire, and it consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. Then I said, Lord God, please stop. How can Jacob stand? For he is small. And the Lord changed his mind about this. And so now when we see this again here, we've already seen it twice, and it says that the Lord changed his mind, and then so we read the passage of Scripture and we're reminded of that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We see it in Scriptures many times where the Lord has changed his mind when it comes to the punishment that is going to be handed out to the people, at least for a short time. What this is a reminder to us is that the Lord is patient with us. He is so patient. Peter talks about that, the patience of the Lord that he has with us. But eventually, the patience wears out, right? It's as if the warning from the parent, you know, to the kid, stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it, knock it off. Quit. Stop it. And then all of a sudden, right? And this is where sometimes when we look at that, we wonder why the kid seems shocked then when he finally gets a spanking, right? Because they've been saying it's going to happen, and then it finally does. And we're just the same way. But what that isn't God being a pushover. It's God being patient. He's God being patient with us. And he was patient, has been patient all throughout history, from the flood to all the nation of Israel to the church today. He is patiently waiting for all to come to repentance, as Peter said. And so as we look at that, it's a reminder to us that what we do then, playing the role of Amos, looking at Amos, is what are we going to do about it on behalf of the world, on behalf of the church, on behalf of those here? Are we going to pray? Are we going to plead on behalf of them that this judgment does not come? And as we said before, there are so many times this happens in Scripture, and God changes his mind, at least for a short time. But be not mistaken, judgment will come. When in verse 6 says the Lord changed his mind about this, this too shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. Now we all know what a plumb line is, right? Basically a weight of some fashion. Usually it's got a point on it. So that you can get pretty specific, but it'll drop down along doorways, along walls at many times to make sure that, because that's going to fall straight with the weight. It's not going to be tilted. It's going to be what they call plumb. See, what things running this way are plumb. Things running this way are level, right? Okay, so this is what they call plumb, and so he gives them this vision. The Lord said, behold, I'm about to put the plumb line in the midst of the people of Israel, and I will spare them no longer. What's he trying to do? He's telling them, hey, I'm going to drop my standard. My straight standard is coming straight down, and it's going to show how crooked the rest of the world is, even the people of Israel, and I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And this is kind of where the whole book of Amos kind of takes a full circle. Because if we remember, this all started because Amos, remember, from the south, was getting all tired of what was taking place in the north. And he couldn't take it any longer. Jeroboam was king, we said, was probably one of the most wicked kings that Israel had ever known. And God says it's not going to happen. And as this once again takes place, what I want for us to understand is in that of God's patience. See, when time means nothing to you, it doesn't matter how long it takes for something to happen. And so God's patience, even in this case, from the prediction of Amos to the destruction of Jeroboam the second and the nation of Israel then by the Assyrians is about 40 years later. So here's what we need to understand. God says something, that settles it, right? Remember back in the day, 1960s, 70s, there used to be the phrase that God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? Well, two-thirds of that's right. Right? God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. Right? And so when we look at that, it's a reminder to us that even in the patience of God, that it still could be a long time. Right? When we talk about 40 years, we look back and say, that's a long time. That's a long time. And God was patient, giving them every opportunity. And so as we look at this, there was the locust. It came in, he showed them, these are all visions that God is showing Amos. They didn't actually happen. But he says he's going to show him, he showed him a vision of locusts coming in, wiping out all the good vegetation of the land, and the people will starve. And remember, Amos pleads with him. God relents. Then there's a fire, and it says that it went to the great deep. What does that mean? The great deep of what? The waters all were gone. Then it destroyed the land. And it says that as that happens, that it would ravage their homes and their farms. And again, Amos says, no, no, no. And so God relents. And then the plumb line. And this is where God finally says, they're not straight with my standards. And Assyria is going to come. And they are going to carry out my will. These are the first three visions of the five that Amos sees. And then something kind of bizarre happens. If you've read this past week, these three chapters, you'll see that so we right away quickly have the three visions of these things. And then some guy comes on the scene, right? A priest comes on the scene here by the name of Amaziah. And this is where we see the confrontation between politics and religion. Okay, the conflicts between politics and religion. Now, it'd be great if those things lined up, but usually they don't. But as we've shared with our studies on Sunday night with the church and it being a theocracy, then politics and religion should line up. But in this case, we see something that's happening. Remember, Jeroboam, as we just told you, was from where? From Israel, from the north, the 10 tribes to the north. Remember, they did not want, this is long before this Jeroboam set this up, they did not want for the nations of Israel to go back to Jerusalem to worship. So they set up two places of worship. Do we remember the name of those two places? We talk about one of them in this text that we're getting ready to read in Amos, but it was Bethel and Dan. Bethel and Dan. So they set up priests there. So first of all, we see that the nation of Israel, as long as they're following what the king says instead of what the law said, politics and religion are going to combat each other. And that's exactly what happens here. So all of a sudden, Amos is interrupted from seeing his visions. He's blindsided by the priest Amaziah. As long as there have been nations and religions, man has made a battle between the two. And so as we look at this, it's a reminder to us of if you don't do things God's way, you're just going to continue to get yourself into bigger trouble. And that's exactly what takes place here. And why this kind of pops up is it's kind of bizarre. It's just a reminder to us, again, that Jeroboam wants to do everything he can to make sure that God is not honored. Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. Let's read. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, notice it's the priest of Bethel, not the priest set up by the law, set up them, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is unable to endure all these words. See right away what happens with Amaziah versus Amos. Amaziah is looking at everything as so many people do today, and even Christians looking at it through the realm of the political vision, instead of looking at things through the eyes of God. Because he sees this as a problem. When the message of the Lord is spoke and it goes against your political values, then the politicians are going to say that God is wrong. And he's not. Remember, Amaziah says, and the land is unable to endure all of Amos's words. Oh, the poor land. Right? That's what he's really getting after. Verse 11, for thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah. There eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and of the royal residence. Once again, Dan and Bethel set up by man to worship false gods, not the true God of Israel, as was set up to worship there in Jerusalem. They're confusing politics with religion, and they're getting it mixed up. Verse 14, it says, then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city, your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword, your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go into the land, into its land, into exile. That's now the second time Amos has warned them of that. It's coming. It's coming. But when nations forget that it is the God of heaven that sets up kingdoms and takes down kingdoms, things will never go well. You can blame the government, you can blame politicians, you can blame the prophet, you can blame the preacher, but it all comes down to each individual person's life to do what is right. They can say what's wrong, the preacher or the prophet can preach what's right, but it's up to you to make the choice. You have to do what is right. And I think that's kind of what is being told here. Why does this pop up all of a sudden here? Is it's reminding those people of the choice that they have to follow God, and that you can't blame everybody else for when things go wrong in your life. Then we move into Amos chapter 8, and we see another vision comes upon to Amos. This is the one of the summer fruit. The summer fruit. So after Amos has his discussion with the priest, he starts to receive the first of the last two visions. Amos 8, 1 through 6. Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. And he said, what do you see? And he said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day. This whole idea of the summer fruit, as you look at it, and how appealing did that look? But how long is it going to stay? You got to remember, even back in that day, I mean, fruit don't last a whole lot. Very long today, and we've got refrigeration and all those wonderful preservatives that they put in and this stuff and everything. But so what it says, it's kind of like, remember when Jesus was telling the people on how the fields were white for the harvest? What does that mean? He says, you say it's 3 months yet, but I say, no, it's good now. It's time to go now. What he's saying is, you look at this fruit, you look at the things going on, it's go time right now. This is as good as an opportunity as you're ever going to have, because it's only going to get rotten after this. And that's what the whole idea of this summer fruit is. But it says that their songs in their palace will turn from wailing in that, or turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord. Many will be the corpse in every place, and they will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trampled the needy to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when the new moon will be over, so we may sell grain. See, they just think, oh, we'll just pass a little time by, let the new moon kick in. New Sabbath, we'll be able to go to the open market, it says there, to make a bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat the dishonest scales, to cheat with dishonest scales, verse 6, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. This vision shows Amos that things appear good now. Things appear fruitful now, right? As long as the government just keeps sending those wonderful stimulus checks, things are going so good. That's what people think. Right? It looks good. It's fruitful. We're bountiful. But you know what? All a bunch of rotten fruit in there. And it's a coming. It's a coming. It's only an appearance only. They're singing, it's going to turn to weeping. Selling of grain for inflated prices. Cheating at the scales. Right? Making money worthless. Trading shoes just to feed those that are in need. In other words, things are going to get bad. Things are going to get bad. If we've learned anything throughout some of the experiences of the nation of Israel through the years, is that when they take their faith and they take their eye off of God, things get bad. And they usually get worse before they get better. And that's why we as Christians need to plead and pray for our country, that we don't have to go through some of the same lessons, for things to go from good to bad to worse before they get better. Then we see the fifth and final vision comes to him in Amos chapter 9. It's the one of the altar. The final vision is of God Almighty standing beside the altar. Most commentaries believe that this is an altar, is a representation of pagan altars of false gods. Amos 9, 1 through 4, and I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will slay the rest of them with a sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee, or a fugitive who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there will I bring them down. And though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. What he's saying is, you can put up any god you want against me. And as that picture showed of that man swinging, the altar's coming down. It's not going to last. The false god will not make it. Then he goes on to say, you can run, you can hide, you can go anywhere that you think that you can go to get away from it, and you will not get away from me. Judgment is coming. We had a sermon we preached some many years ago entitled, We Are All Headed to the Same Place. Remember that? Because we hear that so many times in the world. We're all headed to the same place. Now the world thinks heaven. But the Bible says we're all headed to the same place, and that's judgment. And that's judgment. And then after there is a sharp split that's going to take place. All of evil will be judged. God cannot tolerate, stand against evil. He must, because he is holy. It's his nature. Evil will not stand. Those that support it will not stand. God's children whether you're God's children or not, all mankind will pay for the evil that they do. Amos is telling them, and I believe that it's still true today, beware, judgment is coming. But as we see in scriptures, God never leaves us without hope. And so we get down to Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. We're left with hope. As the book finishes out, he may bring the hammer down and make you feel, and some people say, this is exactly why I don't like going to church. They make you feel bad. Well, here's the rest of the story. God's story always ends with hope, but it still ends with your choice. The Lord will always give an option for hope when judgment is inevitable. Even when the world is at its most bleak and everything else may have let us down, the Lord still offers hope. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. And what he's saying is, we're going to resurrect the walls. The house is going to be all put back together. Everything's going to be restored again. When does that happen? When does man and God, we're not talking about buildings, we're not talking about cities, we're not talking about kingdoms, we're talking about the relationship between man and God. When is that all going to be brought back together? They're looking for the coming of the Messiah. We know that the Messiah has come and that we get to be a part of that. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches, and I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord, who does this. Remember back to the beginning, very first lesson we had on this a few weeks ago when we had the target with all the cities. It's up to those cities. It's up to the individuals in those cities to choose to repent. And if they don't, then the judgment is coming. The judgment is coming to them. Do we choose to be a nation called by his name? Verse 13, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I will give them, says the Lord your God. He lets you know that yes, things are bad. Yes, things might be getting worse, but you know what? Eventually, we're going to pass from this world and go to heaven where we all want to be anyway, right? And so whether we have to put up with some rough stuff or put up with some really rough stuff, because really the fact is, living in America, we got it pretty good as far as troubles go from the outside. Now, will it always be that way? I don't know. We pray that it will be, but the Lord has the way of getting our attention, doesn't he? Amos was a man of intensity. We see this as it started off. He was from the south, and he said, I'm going to go tell that preacher or tell that king that I'm not a preacher, I'm not a prophet, I'm just a man of God that is telling him what he needs to hear. He was full of intensity, and really, as children of God, we should be filled with intensity as well. Amos gives us reminders that whether those around us, those that we see on a daily basis, whether they're heathen or they're from God, no sin is going to go unpunished. And however the warning of punishment also comes, a glimmer of hope, a hope for us today. That hope that we have for salvation comes through God. That salvation that we have today comes through Jesus Christ. We encourage you as we leave here today to take heed the words of Amos. Be ready for judgment. Stay clear of it if you can. Do what's right. Salvation is afforded to all. Hope is available. Hope is available through Jesus Christ. So I encourage you today to leave here with Christ going with you. Leave here with hope. 8 chapters out of 9 are pretty bleak in the book of Amos. But just the last few verses gives us hope. The last few verses, and here's where it is like so many of the other stories that we hear. One of the stories we hear every year around Christmas time is that of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? And as we go through that whole story and we listen, how many of us remember what the very last line says as he goes through there? And he kept the season well. Do we remember just the few things as he had to go through all those struggles and all the hard times? Or do we remember the hope at the end? And so many stories are like that. The Bible's just like that. We're full of pretty rotten things that are happening here to the nation of Israel, to the church today, possibly. But there is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. There's a plan of salvation in Scripture that tells us that hope begins in our belief in Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That you need to repent, Luke 13, 3. "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Confess Jesus Christ as Lord, Matthew 10, 32. "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." Be immersed, Mark 16, 16. "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And then be faithful. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." It may be difficult. It may be hard, but he'll give us that crown of life, that hope at the end. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?